Let's pray. Father, please be with us this morning as we study this passage from Matthew chapter 18, this great section of teaching that your son Jesus left for us. Father, I pray that the goals that Jesus had for the church would be the goals that we adopt for our church life as we seek to follow him. I pray that we would begin to see the other things that we prioritize in the church through the teaching that Jesus himself left for us. Help us to see that he offers something here in his teaching about reconciliation that is so, so important for us. And Father, I pray that we would have the courage to accept this teaching, the courage to make the difficult changes that may be required as a result of this teaching, the courage to do the hard work of reconciliation rather than the easy work of writing people off and finding ways to get around conflict. Father, help us to become more like Jesus, to become a greater and better follower of his. Father, I pray that this church would become strong followers of Jesus, that we would become the lights in the darkness around us, that we would shine the light of your truth onto others so that they may see you and be drawn to you through the example that we set for them. We thank you for Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Different chapter. Different, maybe a little bit of unexpected teaching. It's hard, and this was my first thought on Monday. Joey and I met to discuss this sermon and to talk about it and brainstorm some ideas. And we met at the Jackson Coffee Company downtown, and we were sitting upstairs on a couple of the couches there talking about Matthew chapter 18. And I said to him, I don't see how we can read Matthew 18 and be happy with church as usual. And do you know why I would say that? I think some of you do know why I would say that. It's because in church as usual, what we do is we show up on Sunday, we do some things, and then we leave. And we can show up on Sunday, do those things, and leave without really having any serious interaction, first of all, with people that we would call friends. But it's possible, even in a smaller church like this one, for us to show up on Sunday morning, come in at the last minute, do the things that we think we're required to do, and then leave without even talking to a person, let alone people that we may be in conflict with. And so we can go home and feel good about ourselves because we've done a few things, even those things that we would say are required, and yet we've gone home and haven't perhaps even addressed the conflict that exists in our midst. That is not the model that Jesus gives us for church in Matthew chapter 18 here. It occurred to me that if we emphasize our structure as a church, our organization as a church, our church activities, and yet downplay the importance of relationships and reconciliation, that even though we do some things that might be pleasing to God, overall we might be unpleasing to God because we've ignored something that Jesus found important enough to talk about when he talked about the church. I hope you can see what I'm getting at already. If we listen to Jesus' teaching this morning, we may find a brand new path to being the church of Christ, the church that follows Christ, the church that belongs to Christ, than what we've done in the past. But the sad truth for some of us is that conflict and church splits are a normal part of Christian life. And what a shame that that's what the Church of Christ tends to be known for outside of its own group. You let anyone know that you're part of the Church of Christ, three quarters of them are going to say, they're going to say one of two things. Aren't you the church that doesn't use instruments? Or aren't you the church that always fights with everyone and constantly breaks itself apart? And yet we're the ones that constantly appeal to Jesus' teaching about unity as we appeal to people to say, come back to what the Bible says to be united unto Christ, and yet our reputation outside of that is a reputation of division. How can we read Matthew chapter 18 and be happy with our church experience? How can we read Matthew 18 and be happy with our church life? Why is it that the Church of Christ is largely known for church splits and for fighting? if we truly interpret the Bible correctly, most of that isn't going to happen. And that hangs on if we interpret the Bible correctly, because as I've tried to say before, we don't interpret the Bible correctly just because we have knowledge about the Bible. We interpret the Bible correctly when we put that knowledge into play, into practice. Proper interpretation comes through practice, through doing something. And so for us to say all these things are important, but at the same time, to ignore Jesus' teaching about reconciliation and relationships is for us to be wrong. It's a real shame when our church experience either ignores reconciliation, either because it's too hard, or maybe we ignore reconciliation because we're too proud, or maybe we just tragically, sadly, can't be bothered to reconcile with other people. And when our church experience downplays reconciliation, it's a shame. Instead, we should be focusing on other things. Other things like what Jesus talks about here when he talks about reconciliation and relationship building. If this is one of the two places where Jesus himself uses the word church, then I think we should pay attention to those two times that Jesus uses the word church. The first time is probably pretty familiar, when Jesus asked the disciples who they say he is, and Peter says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "That's true. And upon that rock, I'm going to build my church." And he's speaking there about the confession that Peter made that would become the confession that will be the bedrock, the foundation, the cornerstone of the church that he builds, which will be based on him. We understand what that means a little bit more about following him in his church. But now here, he talks about the church again, only for the second time. This is the last time he mentions the word church, and he talks only about reconciling with other people. Jesus is not building a church that's filled with conflict and hate and anger and division, but does a few things right on Sunday. Jesus wants to build a church where people live together in harmony because they're reconciling with each other and overcoming their differences. So as we contemplate his message this morning, and since we're focusing on following Jesus and on choosing Jesus, where better for us to start than with his own directions about church life? To follow Jesus, this is the main point this morning, to follow Jesus, you must actively seek to be reconciled to each other. You notice how I phrase that? You must actively seek to be reconciled to each other. Not passively. Don't sit back and wait for someone that you've got a problem with to come to you to discuss it. You go to them. You go reconcile with them. In the gospel, the burden to break barriers down and to fix relationships with others is on you when you become aware of the problem. Not projected onto another person, not to make excuses to say, well, that person will never listen or whatever, because guess what? Jesus even addresses that. And this whole chapter is about being reconciled with each other. He lays it out like this. To be reconciled to each other, you must be humble before others. That's how you start. You start with humility, living with humility before others. This is verses 1 through 9. To be reconciled to each other, you must also care enough for others that you would go after them when they're wandering off. This is verses 10 through 20. And finally, to be reconciled to each other, you must freely forgive others just as you yourself were forgiven. That is the clear point of verses 21 through 35. Sometimes churches can have forgiveness problems. We forget. Remember what Romans 5 says? Well, you were still enemies. Jesus died for you. I think that's what it says. Well, you were still enemies. Jesus died for you. And we can forget that when we didn't deserve it and certainly hadn't earned it, that God put his plan into motion to save and forgive us through the sacrifice of Jesus. And yet we can forget that, and we want everyone to make things right with us before we'll consider forgiving them. That's why Jesus tells the parable he does in verses 21 to 35. We'll come to that in a minute. So to follow Jesus, you must actively seek to be reconciled to each other. To be reconciled to each other, you must be humble before others. Care enough for others that you will go after them when they wander off, and freely forgive others just as you were forgiven. We can look at the first one first. verses 1 through 9 of chapter 18. To be reconciled to each other, you must begin by being humble before others. In these verses, Jesus talks about being like a child. And specifically, Jesus brings out this idea of being humble like a child. What does he mean by that? How is a child humble? When we were on vacation a couple weeks ago with our nephews, I wouldn't consider them to be humble, even though they were children. There was a lot of noise and a lot of correction that had to happen. They were little kids. So what is Jesus getting at? Does he mean all children are humble, or what's he getting at? I think Jesus is using the word humble slightly different than how we would use it. I think Jesus is looking at the sense in which children, for the most part, especially younger children, maybe not so much teenagers, I wouldn't know yet, but I can only speak from my experience as a teenager. I'm not going to address that either. But when Jesus talks about being humble like a child, I think he's getting at the fact that little children, young children, for the most part, do what they're told because they want to be pleasing to the people that they know innately are in authority over them. I say usually. I know there's always going to be kids that aren't going to do what they're asked and do what they're told. But for the most part, young children, even though they act up from time to time, and even though they sometimes disobey and deliberately so, but for the most part, young children want to be pleasing to those whom they see as being in authority over them. And I think that's what Jesus is getting at. He wants us to know our place in the church. He wants us to know that we do not exist in the church to cause other people to serve us, but our job is to be humble before others in the church and to serve them. That's what it means to be humble like a child. We know our place. I'm not the one in authority. I'm not the one over other people. I don't have any special right to call attention to myself. Rather, to follow Jesus' teaching and his instruction, I'm to be like that humble child, to know my place, to not call for special honor upon myself, but to actively go and serve other people in the church. That's what I'm called to. We're all called to the same thing. The church doesn't exist for you or for me. The church doesn't exist to prop us up, to make us feel good about ourselves. The church exists to create a community of reconciliation that's rooted in humility that focuses on serving others first. This is what Jesus is getting at. So this is why he uses the term child. He first of all uses it literally as he's talking about a child, but then it's clear by the time he gets to verse 6 that he's now using child metaphorically, speaking about believers, because he wants believers to take on that posture or that attitude of being childlike when it comes to their humility. He talks about welcoming these little ones and not causing them to stumble. Both of those have to go hand in hand, because we might think that we're not causing someone to stumble just because we stay out of their way. You know how it is? You get a real bad attitude towards another person for some real or imagined reason, and because you've got this real bad attitude, you're just going to ignore them when you come to worship. Sit on the other side, they're up front, you're going to sit up back. When we have the coffee and snacks afterwards, you may totally go out one door to avoid having to go by the person because you've got such a bad attitude towards them. And then you might think, well, I'm not causing them to stumble because I'm just not interacting with them. So Jesus goes a step further and he says, you must also welcome that person and not cause them to stumble. Because sometimes by our avoidance, we can cause people to stumble. Because that person goes home and wonders why, after 5 weeks in a row, when you cast a glance in their direction, they take off and they're nowhere to be found. And now you're wondering what happened, and you're wondering why this supposedly mature member of the church is ignoring you, giving you dirty looks that you catch out of the corner of your eye, and so on. And you may very well cause a person to stumble by your avoidance of them. And Jesus says, guess what? In the church, we shouldn't even be thinking about avoiding people. We shouldn't be thinking about simply not causing them to stumble. We need to be thinking about how we can welcome all people. And guess what that means? It doesn't mean that the church as a whole has a reputation for being friendly or unfriendly. It doesn't mean as a whole that the church has a reputation for welcoming and unwelcoming. It means that the individual believer, you, me, whoever else has that reputation for being welcoming and not causing other people to stumble. To follow Jesus, we have to be welcoming to each other in the church. We have to be welcoming to those who come in from the outside and be careful in our conduct, always seeking to build other people up rather than building ourselves up. So to be reconciled to each other, we have to begin by being humble before others, but we also have to recognize that Jesus calls us to care for others so much that we're willing to chase after one who would wander off. So Jesus tells this parable. Now look closely at this passage. It's not a coincidence that many Bibles have verse 10 and maybe 11 linked in with this parable, because this parable is actually about not despising the little ones that Jesus is talking about. Jesus tells this parable about a man who owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders off. And he starts by saying, "What do you think?" He wants to know what the people listening to him think about this. When that one sheep wanders off, what are you going to do? Are you going to say, "Well, it made a choice to wander off, and it's obviously not serious about what we're doing here, and it's not committed, or it would have stayed, and the fence may have been broken down, but that's not my problem. Someone else broke that down, and I just couldn't be bothered to repair the fence." Or are you going to leave the 99 and go after that one sheep? Jesus tells you what the better option is. What happens when the man goes after his one sheep and finds it? He's happier about that one than about the 99 that did not wander off. Why? Is it because the 99 are undervalued? No, of course not. They're very valued. They're still in the 99. But this one that went off was in danger of being separated from the group that it was a part of. But because it was now able to be restored to that group, to be brought back, to be brought back in, to be rescued, to be safe, to be saved, that's why he's happier about it, because of the consequences or the results that happened when it could have been far worse. But what happens in the contemporary church? We tend to make excuses about people who wander off. Excuses that excuse ourselves away from any responsibility towards them. We tend to label people as troublemakers. We tend to accuse people of things that aren't necessarily true. We label other people as they chose to make that decision. They decided to leave. No one told them to. We tend, I'm not saying in all cases, but we tend in the contemporary church to do whatever it takes to absolve ourselves from any responsibility in their case so that we can keep our world tidy and neat and clean. So one day we find ourselves with 99. And then one day we find ourselves with 84. And then we find ourselves with 71. And then we find ourselves with 42. And we find ourselves with 24. And we wondered, didn't we used to have 100? Yeah, but they all wandered off. Well, that's right. They chose to wander off. It wasn't our responsibility to go after them when they made a choice. And it's not our fault that they decided to do that on their own. That's not our fault. But what's Jesus say? In the same way, in verse 14, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. And by little ones, he's talking about the believers. And he says, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of them should perish. What happens when you wander off, when a sheep wanders off away from the fold? And the one sheep is way over here, the 99 are over there, and it doesn't have that shepherd to guide it. And it doesn't have that shepherd to help it bed down properly and to make sure that it gets good water to drink and to have good food to eat. It perishes off alone by itself. Jesus is not talking about sheep in this parable. He's talking about the church and the way that the church is called to go after those who wander away, because your Father in heaven is not willing that any one of them would perish. And by one, he's not talking about sheep. By one, he's talking about a person. A person who was once part of the group, but wandered off. Now let's go back to verse 10. This is why I said verse 10 and 11, they're linked with this parable. They don't go with what comes before. So when Jesus says, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones," How do you despise them? You despise them when you make excuses about them for why they left and why you don't have any responsibility to go after them. So you get hammered hard when he says that in the first place. Then you get hammered doubly hard, or we do as a church, when Jesus comes back and says, in the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. You see what he's getting at here? What's he concerned about? Is he concerned about the 99 that remain? Concerned about the lost. Because you know what this man does? What's it say? He leaves the 99 and goes after. Well, but if we leave the 99, what happens if another one wanders off? What happens? Who's going to be there to guide the other 99? Guess what? He doesn't address that. I guess he thinks they're going to be okay. Because he's concerned about the one who wandered off. And if we miss the obvious, this entire chapter is about people having relationship problems in the church. He didn't wander off just because he didn't care about the Bible. He wandered off because someone ticked him off or he had a problem with someone else. And relationship problems went unresolved. And now we got wandering sheep all over the place. But he doesn't say we got to be worried first and foremost about the 99, so let's bring in a second shepherd and work with them and make sure that that shepherd has another assistant shepherd to help him while the main shepherd goes off and searches halfway for the one sheep that wandered off. He leaves the 99 and just goes. This is about relationships in the church. This isn't about doctrine and five acts of worship and organization on Sunday and church leadership structures and whatnot. All of that in the Bible for sure. But without the relational teaching that Jesus gives, church is in vain. This is why this chapter is so important to us. Two times Jesus talks about church. One time to tell us how his church is built on the confession of who he truly is. Second time Jesus uses the word church, it's about relational connections and reconciling. What should the church be? Church should be a community of reconciliation. So to be reconciled to each other, begin by being humble before others. And we need to follow it up with deep care for each other. And that'll manifest itself in our ability to freely forgive others just as we were forgiven. Well, we can't get much simpler than this parable that Jesus tells in 21 through 35. You got to love this. Let me paraphrase a little bit here just to try to bring it out. A man gets hauled in before the king because he owes the king $1 million. Who knows how he got into this deep of a hole, but the king wants to collect. He's had enough of extending credit to this guy. He's had enough of this guy putting off paying. He brings him in and he wants to collect. Guy says, I don't have $1 million. There is no way I can pay that off. So the king says, that's fine. You can go in jail. I'm going to take you off the books, and I'm not going to have to worry about you anymore. But this man starts begging. He asks for sympathy. He asks for compassion. He has a family at home that he has to take care of. Somehow, he gets through to this king, and the king says, you know what? I agree. You do need to go home to your family. And to make sure that you can serve your family well, I'm not going to take this $1 million and I'm going to rip it out of my books. You don't owe a dime anymore. And so the man goes off, totally free from the debt that he owed this king. $1 million debt. He goes to his friend next door because now he wants to collect on the $10 that his friend lent him over the weekend so he could go buy something he needed at the hardware store. His friend says, I don't got it. Things are as tough for me as they are for you. This man says, that's it. And this is in the Bible. He grabs him and chokes him. He's choking him. This man who had $1 million debt and had it totally forgiven is now choking another guy over the tiniest of fractions of amount that he was owed. Some other people see this. They go back to the king and say, do you know what this guy whose massive debt you forgave is now doing? He's choking out another guy for the tiniest amount that he owes him. So the king calls him back in and says, guess what? Now you and me, we have some problems. And that's pretty much how the parable ends. Except that Jesus adds this comment, verse 35. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive a brother or sister from your heart. What's he getting at? Is he telling a nice story about kings? No. He's talking about your personal religious experience. When you are baptized into Christ, the debt against you that existed has been canceled. It's been removed. It's been erased. And it's gone because of what Christ did. You've been forgiven. How right is it for you to go out then in your forgiven state and refuse to forgive another person for what amounts to a tiny offense? That's what he's getting at. Christians are to be about forgiving others. In this parable, Jesus is calling us to act as God has already acted towards us. Do you see that? God has already forgiven us, and now he asks us, he calls us to go out as agents of forgiveness. He calls us to go out and forgive others just as we've already been forgiven. Matthew chapter 18 is huge. And we can do whatever we want on Sunday. We can focus on five acts of worship. We can focus on not neglecting the assembly. We can focus on doing whatever we do. We can focus on our leadership structure. We can focus on why we're better than everyone else because of what we do and so on. We can focus on all those things, but if we are not reconciling with each other in the church, then all our focus on all those other things that, yes, are in the Bible, but if we are missing this one thing that Jesus talked about, then all of our efforts, may I put this out there, are a waste. I don't know if I can say that any more forcefully. God will not be pleased with us if we do all those other external things, but inwardly we're a mess. No, I don't have a verse for that. I just have several parables Jesus tells about external versus internal. Like the one where the Pharisees in Matthew 15 were bent out of shape because Jesus' disciples didn't wash their hands. They weren't observing the acts of worship correctly. And Jesus said, look, it's not even about that. It's not about what goes into you from the outside. It's about what comes out of you from the inside. Because that shows you where your heart is. And I guess other verses where he talks about what true worship is. Other verses where he talks about being pleasing to God versus doing external things. I guess maybe I'm thinking about the prophets too. Other verses in the Old Testament, I think David even recalled that God's not interested in sacrifice. He wants a broken and contrite spirit instead. Then there's Paul in Romans 12 where he's talking about having a transformed mind. And your spiritual true act of worship is the service that you give to other people. Yeah, I guess there are some verses for that after all. Reconciliation with each other is Jesus' primary goal for the church. He's already reconciled ourselves to him through the sacrifice of Jesus. God's already reconciled us to him. And now he calls for what he's already done to be manifested in the church. To be reconciled to each other, we must be humble before others. That's the starting point. Knowing who we are in the church, not being arrogant, not being demanding, not being expecting, not holding a title of authority over other people. We must care enough for others that when they wander off, our first response is to go after them, not to make excuses why we don't have to do anything about them. And then to freely forgive others, just as we were forgiven. You know, there's a number of points of application that we could draw from this. I hope that you're already thinking of some for yourself. But just in case, I'm going to offer a few points of application this morning as we tie things up here. How can we apply Jesus' message? Well, first and foremost, perhaps most obviously, we can reconcile with one person this week. Is there someone in the church whom we've offended or who has offended us? Can we go to that person and try to work it out? Can we go to that person, even if they've offended us, and we know that they're not going to come to us, Can we take the burden upon ourselves and go to them to reconcile with them the way Jesus calls us to in his teaching about the church? Could we, secondly, check our own life and try to be humble towards another in one specific area? Notice I said check your own life. We don't need to be checking out someone else's life and finding ways for them to be humble. We need to start with ourselves. Could some of us do this week? Could we look into our lives, find an area where we tend to not be humble, where we tend to want to be served rather than serve? And can we find a way to know when we're getting into that and decide that when I start to see the danger signs there, I'm going to do this instead, and I'm actually going to go out and serve someone with humility rather than being proud and expecting other people to serve me? That's another option we could do. Thirdly, we could look at how we forgive people. We could get beyond the simplistic way of claiming that we forgave someone, even though we never really have, just to say that we did. And we could start practicing forgiving others as a gut reaction, not as a process that comes later, after we feel good about ourselves because we've held a grudge for a sufficient length of time. But we could start by trying not to be offended in the first place. We could start by working through forgiveness at the moment at which the offense happens and begin trying to forgive someone out of humility and love at that point. It's a few options that we can do. Now think about it like this. What would be different if we were a community that focused on reconciliation? What if we were a church that focused first and foremost on reconciling with each other and maintaining that spirit of reconciliation all the time? What would happen if that reconciling community then went out into the larger community, the county, the city, the townships in which we live, and focused on helping others find reconciliation first and foremost with God, the Father, secondly in their families, in their friendships, in their workplaces, maybe even with other people that they know in the church that they need to reconcile with? This is how we take the truth of the gospel to other people. We start in-house. We start with ourselves. We clean up the messes that exist here. We clean up the messes that some of us have created. We do that hard work of reconciling in the church. Then we look at how we can take reconciliation out. It's forgiveness. It's learning to live with people. It's humility. It's not about having to be right all the time. It's not about having to have things your way all the time. It's about looking for others. None of us is ever going to like everything that happens in a church. But guess what? My preference isn't the point. And if I go to a men's meeting trying to push my way, or if I try to manipulate someone else in the men's meeting to get my way on something, I'm not following Matthew 18. And if I say, well, I just don't like that person, so I'm going to keep avoiding them and ignoring them at church, then guess what? The whole church has a reconciliation problem. I mean, you know this. Some of the teaching that Jesus gives and Paul gives, he says, a little leaven gets in, leavens the whole batch. One problem creates a problem for everyone in the church because we're all connected into one body. So if one of us refuses to reconcile with the problems that we have with other people, the whole church has a reconciliation problem. Jesus calls us to overcome this. He knows it's hard. That's why he tells three different stories about it. He's trying to give us three different entry points to understand this, to find strategies, ideas for overcoming the problems that can exist. But he calls us to be so much more than a people that gather just to do some things on Sunday. He calls us to be a community that forgives, that's humble with each other, that reconciles with each other, and brings that reconciliation into the world around them. Because they live reconciliated with each other. That's a lifestyle. It's not something you can do and then check off a list. Reconciliation is a lifestyle, and he calls us to it. He doesn't call us to forgive only people we like. He doesn't call us to hang out only with people we like. He doesn't call us to forgive only people who have already forgiven us. He calls us to get in the trenches, to get dirty, to get in there, focus on what we have to do to bring our life under his lordship. And he calls us to reconcile. This morning, think about the difference that could be made if that became our number one focus in this church and in this community was to bring reconciliation completely to bear on our church experience and then to take it out in the form of service to others. Humility, freedom, forgiveness, reconciliation, the values of Jesus. If we are going to choose Jesus, if we are going to follow Jesus, we have to adopt his values. And it's these things that he calls us to. Not the other, but first and foremost, to live out the reconciliation that we already have with God. Leave us with this question. Are you up to that challenge? Let's pray. Father, thank you for being with us. I pray that you will help us to grasp this message. I pray that we would be forgiven for the times that we have not focused on reconciliation, that we have allowed others to wander off. God, I pray that you would help us to change our attitudes, change our hearts, change our views towards others. Help us to change even our lifestyles in some ways, Father, so that we can become a people of yours focused on the message of reconciliation that you taught us through your Son, that you have given us because of your Son, and that you call us to now live out. Father, give us the grace and the courage to do this. As we follow your Son, Jesus, and we pray in his name.